You guys can have a seat. We're continuing our series on the church this morning. We're going to talk this morning about who it is that leads the church. And one of the things that I've learned over the years when you think about leadership is that any organization, whether you're talking about a church like this or a business or a government organization, that organization is going to stand or fall largely on the quality of its leaders. In other words, whatever organization you're part of, whether it is healthy and strong or not, depends above anything else on the quality of its leaders. And I'll give you a couple examples of that from the negative. When I was a student at A&M, one summer I got to work at an engineering company in Dallas. There were six employees at this company. Three of us were engineers, and three people ran the company. The three people who ran the company were all family, and that can create some tricky situations. In this case, those three family members, when you looked at the papers, at the official documents of the company, the husband and father ran the company. It was his company. So he was officially in charge, but his wife controlled the money. That's a big deal in a company. And his son could yell really loud, really loud. And so staff meetings were really awkward because there'd be the three of us engineers trying to figure out who actually runs this place, and they would scream and yell at each other, and you never knew what was going to happen next. And needless to say, that company went bankrupt, not because of the quality of its technology, but because of the quality of its leaders, or lack thereof. Another example for you. After I graduated from A&M, I went and worked at another engineering company, larger company, but again, I had three bosses at this company. They weren't family, but they were always in competition with one another, very prideful men, always competing with one another, and that competition eventually turned into hostility and hatred and outright sabotage. And so one of them went on vacation for 2 weeks, and the other two convened a secret board meeting, like they teamed up, convened a secret board meeting, and pushed him out, like literally packed his office. He wasn't welcome back in the building. Problem for me was he was the guy who hired me. So my stock at that company plummeted overnight. Needless to say, that company also went bankrupt, not because of the quality of its product, but because of the lack of quality of its leaders. Whatever organization you're in, whether you're talking about a business, government, or church, the health and strength of that organization will largely depend on the quality of its leaders. And so we're going to talk about leaders today. And we're going to start with the most basic question of all. Who is it that leads the church? Who leads us here at Grace Bible Church? And this is a place where the Sunday school answer works pretty well. It is Jesus. It's pretty easy. Jesus leads the church. We sang about that. He is the King of Kings, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. He has a name above every name. Every knee bows to Jesus. He is the King. He is the leader of the church. Jesus leads the church worldwide and every local church, like this one, Grace Bible Church, ultimately led by Jesus. There's a lot of passages in the New Testament that talk about this. I'll just give you a couple of the most famous. When we think about who leads the church, you could go to Matthew 16, where Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he says, upon this rock, the confession that Peter had just made, that Jesus is the Son of God, upon this rock, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Notice a couple things there. First, the possessive. I will build my church. Jesus' church doesn't belong to any of us. Second, I will build. Jesus is the one who builds the church. He is sovereign over the church. Whatever ministry we do at a church is secondary to what Jesus is doing. Church belongs to him and he builds it. So just to be really clear, whatever authority figures there are in a church like Grace Bible Church, whether it's the elders or the staff or pastors or deacons or Sunday school leaders or small group leaders, all of our authority is what we call delegated authority. None of it belongs to us. There are no kings and queens here. There's only one king, Jesus. He rules all. He has all authority over the church. He delegates some of that authority to humans, like elders and pastors and small group leaders and whoever it might be. But ultimately, it all belongs to him, and he sets the curbs on where the church can go. The church can't just do anything willy-nilly. We have to follow Jesus because he's our king, and he has told us what to do. So whatever delegated authority any of us have within the church, there are restraints upon that. because Jesus is our ultimate king. Reminds me of if you've ever worked at a franchise store. Like, let's take Chick-fil-A, for example. Greatest franchise there is, best run business out there. If you think about a local Chick-fil-A, think about whoever it is who manages that Chick-fil-A. That manager has quite a bit of authority. That manager gets to do things like hire and fire, gets to do things like set his employee schedules, gets to do things like run promotions, but that manager can't turn that Chick-fil-A into a taco bar. We can't open on Sundays because those decisions were made at the top. His authority is delegated. He can't do anything he wants because there is an authority above him. So it is in the church. Jesus calls the shots. He lays out the direction for the church. Jesus has made all the top-level decisions already in this book. That's ultimately a big part of the reason that we study this book, particularly the New Testament, the right portion of this book, because it is Jesus' instructions to his church. It's him telling us, here's how the church should operate. You have quite a bit of freedom within each local church, but there are certain things you can't go beyond. He sets the curbs, he sets the direction, because he is our one and only king. So Jesus leads the church, including our church. But Jesus leads the church through a group of elders. Jesus has chosen to lead each particular local church through a group of leaders we call elders. And Paul talks about that in the book of Titus chapter 1. Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So Paul is speaking to a protege of his named Titus, who he left in the island of Crete. Paul had gone and shared the gospel there, and there were many churches being formed in the island of Crete. And in those days, the church was still really small. So there's one church per city. And so Paul's saying, in each of these local churches, Titus, you are to go appoint elders, a group of elders to lead these churches. Now, that word elder, it carries the idea of age and maturity, kind of similar to the English word elder. It's the idea of a leader who has age and experience and wisdom through life to lead the church. Now, different churches, if you've been to different churches, especially different denominations, you know that there's a lot of different ways that churches are organized. Some churches call them elders at the top. Some call them bishops. Some call them deacons. There's all sorts of different hierarchies. If you've been to a Presbyterian church, it looks quite different in terms of leadership than ours. That's because the New Testament actually gives a lot of latitude about the specific way that you organize yourselves and the terms and terminology that you use to describe it. The essential thing is that each local church should be led by a plurality of leaders, of chosen leaders, not just one guy. That's key. Can't just have one person in charge. That never goes well. You need to have a group who are appointed to lead that particular church. Here at Grace Bible Church, we call them elders. And if you're curious about how does leadership work at Grace Bible Church, how does our elder board work here? At Grace Bible Church, we have 18 elders on our elder board. One elder board, and that board is divided into five different kind of working teams. You've got the strategic team who looks over issues that are for the whole church, and then a team for each campus, Anderson, Southwood, Creekside, and Midtown. All together, it's 18 elders. And one of the things that people often don't understand is they think, well, each elder has like authority over our church. No, it's the board. It's the whole group of them together that has authority. No individual elder can come to you and say, go do this or that. No. Each individual elder is actually in submission to the board. That's a key thing to remember. Every single one of us at Grace Bible Church is in submission to the board, including the elders themselves. No individual elder has the authority to go make decisions on his own. Nope, it's all about the group coming together under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Jesus leads through the group, through the plurality of elders, so that there's not ever any single person who can call the shots. So the board as a whole, not the individuals, have authority over our church. That's how Jesus leads the church. And one point of clarification, which isn't true in all churches, it's true in ours, the pastors aren't elders. That's a decision made in the early days of Grace Bible Church. So I'm not an elder. The one pastor who it's kind of blended is Brian, our senior pastor. He's what's called a non-voting member of the board. So he doesn't get to vote, but he gets to sit on their meetings. I don't even get that. So a lot of people look at that and say, is that hard? And I say, not even a little bit. I love it. I absolutely love it. I've been under that structure for 17 years now as a pastor. I've never been an elder because we divide those. We divide them because that provides protection for the pastors and staff. The elders have our backs. They watch over us so that we can focus on the particular calling we have, the particular ministries that God has challenged us to do. The elders watch over us and protect us, and that gives a lot of humility to us and a lot of protection. It's a really wonderful system. So Jesus leads the church, and he does it through a group of elders. That's what we've covered so far. So where do the rest of us fit in, including myself, who's not elders? Well, we're the ones who choose them. At Grace Bible Church, we're what's called a representative form of government, similar to what you see in the United States. The congregation as a whole can't make every decision or we get nothing done because there's like 5,000 of us. Instead, we vote on our leaders. So at business meetings, which if you've ever been here and we've announced a Grace Bible Church business meeting, you probably thought to yourself, that sounds like about the most boring thing ever, like a church business meeting, but it's incredibly important. Because at the business meetings, the elder board will nominate new people as elders, and we vote on them. It's God's calling for us to vote and make a decision whether to accept that nominee or not. We vote in the elders, so that's how the congregation exercises our part in the leadership at Grace Bible Church. It's an incredibly important role that we fill. Now, that's for the members of the church, those who have gone through the membership class and stepped up and say, I want that responsibility to vote on our leaders. If you haven't yet become a member but have been here at Grace for a while, if you would say, this is my church home, this is the place where I belong, we would invite you to our next membership class. Really cool opportunity on April 25th. From 9 to 11 a.m., if you would like to be in this membership class, just email juliewhite@grace-bible.org, juliewhite@grace-bible.org. You go through the membership class, you become a member, and then you have this incredible responsibility and opportunity to participate in Jesus' leadership of our church by voting on who the elders are. Okay, so that is how our church is organized. There's lots of different ways that different churches do that. That's okay. There's a lot of latitude in the New Testament, but that's how we do it. So Jesus leads through a group of elders. Now, let's move on to the second question. This question is about leaders in general. Very important question. What makes a leader great? What makes for a great leader? And what I'm about to say is definitely true for our elders. What makes a great elder? But it's actually true in a more broad sense. Probably just about every one of us in this room serves as a leader in some capacity, whether that's in our homes, at work, at school, in the community, in the church, in a ministry. In some form or fashion, you either are or will at some point in your life, probably, serve in leadership. And so this is a very broad question. What makes for a great leader? In church, in business, in the world, wherever it might be, what makes a leader great? Now, there's an incredible number of books that have been written about that. If you go to Barnes & Noble, you will find probably billions of pages written on the question of what makes great leaders. And there's a lot of great advice, a lot of great books that you can read. But of all the things that have ever been written, in answer to the question, what makes a great leader, there is one answer that rises above all the rest. The answer that Jesus himself gave and modeled, that answer is servant leadership. Servanthood. Humility. That's what makes a leader great. A leader who's willing to serve the people whom he is over. That's what makes a leader great. And that was both taught and exemplified in Jesus' own life. He wanted to show us what is great leadership. It's a leader who leads through service. And there's a lot of famous examples of Jesus doing that. One of the most famous is in John 13. The last night of Jesus' life before his arrest and betrayal, he washed his disciples' feet. You may be familiar with the passage in John 13. They're at the Last Supper, and Jesus dons the garb of a servant and gets on his knees and washes his disciples' feet, and seems like kind of a fun story to tell the kids. It's actually very humiliating when you get into the details. In the ancient world, all trash and sewage went to the streets. It weren't underground stuff. I mean, except in like Rome. Like in most cities, it went right there to the streets. So if you were out and about in the world, in the ancient world, well, the whole rest of your body could be clean except your feet. Your feet would be filthy. with excrement and trash and it's just incredibly filthy. And they wore sandals, so just incredible amount of filth down there. So you would walk into a nice place, either a home or dinner or a party, and greeting you at the door would be the lowest of servants or slaves ready to wash your feet so that you would be clean and ready to enter. Well, the disciples get there and there's no slave to wash their feet. Well, they walk in. I wonder what's going to happen. And sure enough, the one who steps up is Jesus himself. Jesus, their King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator, he takes on the servant garb and gets on his knees and washes their feet as the ultimate expression of humility. It was filthy work, humiliating work, and yet Jesus chose it. And then, having washed his disciples' feet, this incredibly nasty, gross job, Jesus says to them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." That's the essence of Jesus' leadership style, if you will. Like if Jesus wrote a book on good leadership and somebody was trying to pick a cover image for it, it would be this. Him on his knees, looking like a servant, grossly washing people's feet. That's how he led. And this is certainly not the only example. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he did these kind of things, but it all culminated a day or so later when Jesus went to the cross. That's, in a sense, the ultimate expression of great leadership is you have the person who has had the greatest authority of anyone ever. No one has had a higher position than Jesus. I mean, what human could claim? King of Kings, Creator of the universe. Only Jesus. So highest expression of leadership authority possible, and yet he chose to die. Why? Because he looks down at humanity, at those he leads, like he leads all of us, all of humanity. He looks and he sees that those he leads have need. Those he leads are broken and enslaved by sin. Those he leads are weighed down by guilt, are slaves to sin and Satan. He sees our need, and as the great leader he is, he gets off the pedestal and he becomes one of us, and then he chooses to take all of our sin and guilt upon himself and die in our place. Ultimate expression of leadership is Jesus on the cross, dying for those he leads, giving his life for us. So he dies on the cross for our sins as a sacrifice for us, and then rises from the dead to defeat sin and death and Satan for us. He didn't need it, we did. He does it for us, and then he offers us the benefits, all of that eternal life, all of that forgiveness as a totally free gift. You don't work for it, you don't have to earn it. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what we celebrate at church on Sunday mornings. I hope you're not coming here this morning because you think it makes God love you. No. His love is offered you as a free gift that Jesus earned. He, your leader, died for you so that you could have forgiveness and eternal life for free. And all you have to do is say, "Jesus, thank you. Yes, Jesus, I believe. You died and rose for me so I could have eternal life as a free gift." That's what leadership looks like. Great leadership dies for those you lead, serves those you lead. So Jesus modeled it and Jesus taught it. He unpacks that idea of servant leadership in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus called them, the disciples, to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus wants us to understand the way that leadership works in the church and in the world at general, the way that great leadership works is exactly the opposite of what the world expects. So we live in a world where leaders are put on the pedestal. So leaders get the prizes. They get the fame. They get the big salaries. They get served by everyone else. Everyone bows to them. Jesus says in the kingdom of God is the exact opposite. The one who has the highest authority bows to everyone else, serves everyone else. What our world needs right now is great leaders, and great leaders get on their knees and wash some feet, and not just when the cameras are around. But day in and day out, they get on their knees and they wash the feet of the people that they lead. That is great leadership. So whether we're talking about the elders of the church, staff, the deacons, small group leaders, whether we're talking about parents in their home, bosses at work, teachers at school, politicians in the government, wherever your leadership is, great leadership is designed by service. That's what defines great leaders. So that's what makes a leader great. Now let's focus in a little bit more on our elders here at Grace Bible Church. As they seek to serve us as our servant leaders, what has God called them to do? Well, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's talk about what exactly has Jesus called our elders to do. So what do our elders do for us? 1 Peter chapter 5. So Peter is speaking to fellow elders of the churches, and he's walking out for them. This is what servant leadership looks like in the church. These are the specific job responsibilities of our elders. Look with me, chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Peter says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, that is Jesus, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And this passage compares elders to shepherds. In our day and age, that's a little problematic, because most of us probably do not know a shepherd. But in the ancient world, they did. They were an agrarian economy. Everyone knew a shepherd or was a shepherd, very common. So they understand what Peter's talking about in this passage. And when you read this passage and all that he says about the elders, there's really four jobs that jump to the forefront. So four things that elders do that God has called them to do. The first is really the most important. It's to model for us what it looks like to follow Jesus. That is verse 3 there at the end, proving to be examples to the flock. The most important thing that the elders do for us is to follow Jesus in front of us so that we can see how to do that. Again, the idea is you're choosing people who are older and wise, have walked with Jesus for a long time faithfully, so you can see what they're doing and follow their example. In this sense, elders are kind of like yell leaders over at Kyle Field. Like, when it's the third quarter and everybody in the stands is wondering, like, what do we do now? What do we do with our hands? What do we do with our mouths? What do we do? The yell leaders will do it in front of you. They will call you to a certain yell, and then they will act it out so that you can see and follow their example and be in a good Aggie. So it is with the elders in the church. They follow Jesus in front of us so that we will know how to walk with him. If any elder ever was found to not be following Jesus, that would be the end of him on the elder board, because that's the most essential thing that they do, is follow Jesus in front of us to model what it looks like to walk with Jesus. So that's the first thing. Second thing that elders do for us in this passage is they direct. They direct the church. They set the overall direction of the church. Peter calls it exercising authority. So you think about a shepherd leading a flock of sheep. The shepherd sets the direction. Now, ultimately, remember, it's Jesus who's the ultimate shepherd. So the elders don't have complete freedom. This is not going to become a taco bar. They have curbs set by Jesus. But then within those curbs, Jesus leads them to decide, okay, what's a particular strategy here at Grace Bible Church? As Jesus has called us to make disciples of all nations, every church is supposed to do that. But what's that going to look like for Grace? It's the elders who set that direction. So our elders spend a lot of time in prayer and in the Word to hear from Jesus. Okay, Jesus, what do you want of our particular church? And then as they follow Jesus, we follow them. So 3 years ago, we launched the Every Knee Initiative at Grace Bible Church, where we're seeking to plant new church campuses. Well, that was the elders' decision. It was them who sensed from Jesus, this is what's next for Grace. Here at Southwood, you know, we're in a teaching pastor transition. I'm getting ready to step into new things. It's the elders who are leading our campus through the process of finding the next teaching pastor. So they set the direction for our church. Third thing that the elders do, they provide. The elders make sure that the flock is well fed spiritually and physically. So a big part of the elder's responsibility is to watch over the health and spiritual strength of the congregation. You see this in a lot of passages. I'll give you a couple examples. 1 Timothy 5, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. In the early days of the church, there was no professional position like pastor. So elders predate pastors. Elders were the ones who taught. They were the ones who fed the congregation with the word of God. And so all of our elders still have teaching roles, whether it's in Sunday school or small groups, men's Bible study, wherever it might be. But for most of the preaching duties, because our church is large and there's a lot of teaching and preaching to do, they have delegated some of that to pastors. But when I get up here and preach, they've called me to do that for this time because I had the time in life to go to seminary and learn the ancient Greek and Hebrew, and I have time during the week to study this book. It's a lot harder 2,000 years after Peter wrote. Back in his day, everyone spoke this language and knew this language a lot easier. Now it's hard. So they've delegated some of that to us so that we can do that. But you got to realize when I'm up here preaching, it's not Blake's words to you guys. I don't have that kind of authority. All of my teaching, everything I've ever taught from the stage here at Southwood is ultimately under the elders' authority because they're responsible for the teaching ministry here at Grace Bible Church. So they make sure that the congregation is well-fed spiritually and well-fed physically. They take care of the needs of the congregation. Acts 20, Paul says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Paul is speaking to his fellow elders and reminding them it's our responsibility to make sure that the weak are taken care of. And when you study that word in this context, it could refer to spiritual weakness, but often it refers to like physical weakness, like vulnerability, the orphans, the widows, the poor, those who are sick, those who are in need. It's the elder's responsibility to make sure that all of those weak members of the church are taken care of. Now, that doesn't mean the elders can do all that work. There's no way they could do all of it. They lead that through the deacons, through the staff, through other leaders, but it is the elder's responsibility to make sure that the needs, the physical needs of the congregation are met. Another passage that talks about that, James 5, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. We still do this. The elders will gather with those who are sick and anoint them with oil and pray over them because they believe this is a way we encourage one another. This is a way we lift up those who are struggling and suffering in our body. So the elders provide. Fourth and final thing that the elders do, the elders protect. Now, for a lot of us, when we think about shepherds, we tend to think about soft sheep and Mary had a little lamb. So think about this little, very neat little little nursery rhyme about this little cute Mary who hugs a sheep. In the ancient world, though, there was nothing soft and cuddly about shepherds. Shepherds were actually very tough. They lived outdoors. They ate over open fire. They slept under the stars. And they had to protect all of their sheep. And when you look at what that meant, it meant that shepherds were in many ways warriors. So when we think about David, went and fought Goliath, where did he learn the skills to fight a giant? From being a shepherd. Where did he learn to sling a stone? From being a shepherd. In the ancient world, shepherds carried rods. And when it's like Mary had a little lamb, it's this little crooked rod. It's so cute. No. In the ancient world, a rod was basically analogous to a baseball bat covered in nails. That's what a shepherd carried, so he could beat off attackers. So shepherds were powerful, strong protectors of the flock. And we see that in Acts 20. Says, pay careful attention. This is Paul speaking to his fellow elders in the church of Ephesus. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So one of the key things that the elders do is protect us. In what ways do they protect us? Well, they protect us from false teaching. That's a big one. So the elders make sure that the teaching at Grace Bible Church lines up with the word of God and with the doctrinal statement that God has called our church to hold to. So they're tasked with making sure that there's not false teaching, there's not heresy going on here, and they'll confront that whenever they see it. That's really important. Second thing that they protect us from is sin. Sin and temptation. They do that through a process called church discipline, which isn't something that has to be done frequently, but occasionally you'll have a member of the church who has given in to sin and won't turn away from it, and is walking in that sin flagrantly, and in that situation, it's the elder's job to confront them, and if they will not repent of it, to discipline them by disfellowshipping with them. And that's a hard process. It's very rare that it happens. But when it does, it's the elders who lead that, because they are here to protect us from heresy and from sin. So the elders have a heavy responsibility at Grace Bible Church. They have an incredibly hard job to do. God has called them to do this job out of servanthood. It's an amazing thing. And rather than just me talking about what they do, I wanted you to actually get to hear from one of our elders this morning. And so I've asked my friend Jason Wiesepoppy to come up. He's one of our newest elders here at Grace Southwood, and just talk for a little bit about what God is doing here at Grace. Just so you know, here are our particular elders at Southwood. So like I said, there's 18 elders, but the particular team tasked with watching over Southwood is these six. And Jason is one of them. Fun fact, for those of you who've been around for a while, you've seen Jason a lot and seen him up here because he was our campus pastor for years. So Blake and Jason back on stage is like old time. This is really fun for he and I to be back together because we worked together for years and years, but I wanted Jason to come. So Jason, why don't you start by introducing us to your lovely family? Here they are.
Sure. Thank you, Blake. It's great to be here this morning and to speak with all of you. So this is my family. So to my up there on the screen, to my left, is my son Samuel. He's 16 years old and a sophomore in high school. And then to my right is my wife, Jamie. This May, we'll celebrate 23 years of marriage. And absolutely, met here, College Station, Texas A&M, our sophomore year. Next to her is my oldest daughter, Annabeth. She's 14 and an eighth grader. And then next to her is our youngest, that's Ella Grace, and she's 11 and in fifth grade.
That's awesome. Yeah. Does anybody notice how I cropped the image very purposely so that you can see that Jason is now just, I mean, maybe you have a few more days of being the tallest in your family, but your son is about to beat you.
You know, I tried to hide it in this picture. I wore boots so I could just be have that little bit more room, but I tell him it's his hair. That's what, so he's got me in hair.
Go on, Samuel. Keep putting the gel in it. Get it a little higher, but yeah, your days of being the tallest are numbered.
Over, yeah.
Yep. Well, Jason has served in a lot of different ministry roles here at Grace Bible Church and before that in other pastoral roles and seminary and different stuff. I asked him just to kind of walk us through the roles that God has taken him through in life and how that led him to step forward when we called him about being an elder here at Grace.
Sure, Blake. Thank you. Yeah, so like Blake mentioned, when we came up here, this is kind of old hat for us. My family and I, we moved to College Station about 10 and a half years ago to come on staff to be the associate, eventually campus pastor here at Southwood, and served in that capacity for 7.5 years. But prior to that, I spent 10 years at Grace Bible Church and on staff at Dallas Theological Seminary, both of those in Dallas. And now I'm on full faculty with Dallas Theological Seminary and serve as a chaplain in the Navy Reserves. So it just the things, the experience the Lord has brought me along in life and the places that he put me when the elders called and asked if I would consider this position. And my wife and I look back over it and just reflect on it. Just overwhelmingly seemed like the Lord was saying and leading us to this point in time.
That's excellent. Well, as you pray for our campus, and particularly for Southwood, what do you hope that God continues to do here at Southwood?
Sure. You know, so we've been here at Grace for 10 and a half years, but we were also here as students prior to that. And so over the time, and that time, prior to the time we were students, we have four values that we look at Grace Bible Church that we like to emphasize. Sometimes we use the word pillars. We'll use those interchangeably when we talk about them. But the first one is God's Word. We believe that God's Word is living and that it's active and it changes people's lives. So we always want to be about God's Word. We want to be about God's grace. That's the second thing. That God so loved us that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And that it's by grace that we've been saved. We are passionate about his grace. The third thing is God's people. We recognize that God has placed this church in a specific location, at a specific point in time, with specific people around us. We recognize that we have a lot of college students around us. We have families. We have young adults. And it's not any of those living in a silo by themselves, but it's all of those integrated together. And I'll just briefly speak personally from my own family experience, is that in the 10 and a half years we've been here, when we showed up, you know, Samuel was going into kindergarten. And so over the years, we've had college students in our home. We've discipled them. And there always comes kind of that point in time when they're getting ready to graduate. And I know some of you feel like that day may never come, but it will, I promise. And they leave and they always say, you know, thank you so much for what you poured into us. To which we always have to step back and say, thank you so much for what you poured into our family. The way that you've changed our lives. And so that relationship is symbiotic. It goes together. Not one by itself, one on its own, but all of us together. And that leads me to our fourth and final thing, is that we are passionate about God's world missions. I love what Grace Bible Church, what God is doing right here in our midst, what he does right here on this campus and these walls. But I'm so excited about what he does when we leave here, what he does with you and your neighbor, what he does between us and our community, how he uses us all around the world. It's pretty often that I go to other churches. It's part of my role at Dallas Seminary and faculty, and they'll ask me when they hear that I'm from College Station, I'm like, oh, hey, do you know Grace Bible Church? I'll say, yeah, you know, actually I do. And then always, you know, we have these great Aggies that graduated and they came here, and boy, they just faithfully serve. And what a difference they've made in our church. And so those are the things, as I pray for us, Blake, that I want us to be about. I want us to remain passionate about God's word, that we freely give his redeeming grace to others and introduce people to the gospel, that we're about God's people, about all of us together serving to reach God's world.
Very nice how you tied that all together. Preach that. Next question for you. These are unique times, going through a global pandemic, then a snowpocalypse, teaching pastor transition. And many of you know this last week that in this transition phase, as I get ready to step out of being on staff here at Grace, that the elders have nominated our next teaching pastor as Jacob Smith. And we're really excited about that, but some folks have asked, so can you tell us, how did the elders arrive at that decision? And so, Jason, I wanted you, as one of our elders, to get to speak a little bit. What led you guys to Jacob?
Sure. Well, last summer, Blake made the announcement that he would be transitioning, following the Lord's lead. And Blake, thank you so much for your faithful leadership here in Grace. I mean, 17 years on staff, been here the full life of Southwood. Yeah. And I reflect back on my years in ministry, and some of the years I've enjoyed the most that thrill me are our times together. So it did come with a little bit of twinge. I'm thankful you're following the Lord, but I'm a little bit bummed along the way too. But in that, also very excited, not only where you're going and how he's going to continue to use you in your faithfulness, but what he's also doing in the life of our body. So once Blake made that announcement, you know, what we began to do is we began to look internally within our pastoral relationships, not only internally here at the church, particularly Brian and Matt and Trey, looking here internally within our church, but also those pastoral relationships that we have for either people who were former students or people we just know in the ministry world, and began talking, and that raised a number of candidates that we began interviewing and meeting with. And then shortly after that, we broadened the search. We posted the job with Dallas Theological Seminary and the Alumni Network. I'm also with the Grace Free Alliance, and that surfaced more resumes and candidates. We also started to interview and have meetings with. But throughout that period, to the time, as we continued to pray as to who we thought that God would be leading to us to take over the helm of the teaching pastor, it just kept leading us back to Jacob along the way. Jacob's been a part of our church and, almost his whole life, a good part of his life, but particularly on staff for about 13 years. He even was our youth pastor here on this campus for a number of years. And so we've been able to see God working in him and through him for a good period of time. And he is passionate about God's word. He's passionate not only in infusing it in his life, but allowing it to so infuse him that he pours it out to others. Seeing him be passionate about God's grace and boldly sharing the gospel and introducing people to the free gift salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And his, and you can tell from his tenure, being the college pastor and youth and working with families, that he's passionate about God's people and passionate about God's world, emboldening people to step out beyond these walls to reach their neighbor, to reach their communities, to reach the world.
That's awesome. Well, as one of our elders, do you mind closing us in prayer today and specifically praying for Jacob and for this process that God is leading us as a campus through?
Absolutely. You would pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you as the one who is sovereign and in control of all things. There's nothing that's happened in our lives or that's happening or will happen that comes as a surprise to you. And so, Lord, we trust you. We love you. We put our anything that comes to us in your hands because you're the one who loves us, cares for us. Lord, I pray for our church as we go through this teaching pastor transition. Thank you so much for sending Blake and his faithfulness and years of ministry here. And Lord, thank you so much for his response to your leading and to what you have, what's next for him. And we're so excited to see you continue to work in him and through him. Lord, I pray for us as a church, Lord, that you would grant us wisdom as we seek who might take on the teaching pastor role next. And Lord, we thank you for sending us Jacob. Lord, what a thrill it is to see you, seeing you have worked in him and through his wife and through his kids, the way that he leads already, the way that he leads his family, but his deep passion and his love for you. Lord, I pray that some point in my life I would stop being amazed by your timing and your work. But Lord, you are so big and so gracious and so good. Lord, that you're work in us, and it's in your timing and in your way. And so, Lord, I pray for this process as we continue to move to transition. I pray for everybody here, Lord, that the same would be found true of us, that we would be passionate about your word, about you and your grace that you freely give to us, that we would be passionate about your people and the world. Lord, you are free and perfect. You were perfect before creation. You are perfect now. You didn't create us out of need, but in your love, you created us to participate in your work and what you're doing here, right amongst us, and outside of these walls. Thank you, Lord. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.